Hey, today we finish our series on the forgotten essentials. We've had a great time. We started with humility. We started talking about some really cool things on Mother's Day. And last week we talked about gentleness. And I think it was really cool, and she's in the audience today, one of the ladies in our church, she said, "I really did not like that message because I was at Walmart and I had to be gentle." I don't know what the deal was, but boy, she was saying I was just having a hard time after what you said, having to apply these things. There's those little bitty parts of our life that we know are just huge, but at the same time, they kind of get shoved to the back and we forget them and we kind of override them with our regular activities. So we started this kind of outlining the difference between what is necessary and what is essential. And remember, I used this illustration. For man to live, he needs five things. These things are necessary. You need air, you need food, you need water, but you also need shelter, you need clothing. But to survive, you see, those are necessary, but to survive, you need simply air, food, and water. Those are essential. Without those, you're done. So that's what we're talking about, these essentials. And today, I want to talk about an essential that is for every believer in Christ. And it sounds like a no-brainer, and it probably should have been number one on our list. This isn't about me putting it last, but at the same time, it's probably the most important, and it's called prayer. This forgotten essential of prayer. I have a membership to the Hardy Group. The Hardy Group is a kind of a consulting firm that helps with a lot of pastoral leadership and church advice and that type of thing. And I've been so impressed with everything that Dick Hardy sends to us. No matter what the information is that follows, he always just says, you need to start with prayer. You need to pray about this. Pray, 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 pray. And it should be no brainer that we should do that, but I've come to realize that it's not so much that we've forgotten this, but that we've neglected this practice of prayer. And we're not exactly sure that it's the most important thing because it doesn't seem to get the importance that it deserves. Here's the bottom line. You simply cannot talk about your spiritual health without talking about prayer. If you are not a praying person, and listen, don't measure that in any standard at this point, okay? Don't start thinking about certain ways of prayer and how often you pray and schedules of prayer and how deep you pray. And don't start comparing yourself to other people at this point. But without prayer, we are very shallow. I don't like that word any more than you would do. But that's the truth of the matter, is that we're shallow. So let me be the first to admit that I struggle in my prayer life. I struggle in my prayer life. And if I were to say, how many of you would join me? There would be a lot of hands that come up. The truth of the matter is we struggle in our prayer life. I think we struggle for a couple of different reasons. Number one, I think it's just that forgotten essential. It's an assumption, but not an essential. And I got to tell you, if you've ever done that, knock somebody's knees out from underneath them, come up and knock their knees out from where they just fall. I think that's what Satan is constantly doing. He's coming up behind us and he's trying to just knock it out from underneath us, this emphasis of prayer. You see, he wants you to read your Bible. He wants you to attend things. He wants you to come to church. He wants you to get involved in worship. He wants you to do spiritual things. He wants you to give in an offering. He wants you to support Jared Smith. But if you don't pray, there's a whole lot of essentials that are going to be ignored. Whenever I preach on prayer, I preach and I get so convicted. Conviction literally grips my soul. I go, God, can we preach about something else? Literally, that's not a prayer, that's a request, by the way. And I'm going, God, can I work on something else here? Because I get so convicted with this. Many of you will remember this. A couple of years ago, we did, especially on a Sunday evening, we did this video series with Jim Cimbala, who is the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. That's where the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, they're hosted there. And with it through that entire series, I was so inspired, but the other part of it, I was so depressed. Because I thought, man, this is so incredible. And I get so excited about these testimonies and what these people do and what they accomplish in prayer. And then I began to look at my life. And I'd like to think that I believe in prayer, I exercise prayer, but am I really embracing it as an essential, or am I just adding it into where it necessarily needs to fit? And it's just difficult. I admire in this church people that I would call prayer warriors, people that come every Tuesday night. And listen, this is not about the night of the week, but I got to tell you this much. These people show up every Tuesday night. There's a handful of people who come to this place and they pray every Tuesday night. There's a handful of ladies that show up here every Tuesday at noon. And the sad thing is this. Geraldine McKay is one of them, and she's not doing well right now. Patsy Jones is another one, and she's not doing well right now. Sarah Akers is another one. She's in the nursing home. I got to tell you, begin to feel that gap being, you know, established there between people who really, really, really pray and some of us who just dabble in prayer. If you're not welcome with that phrase, I understand. But if you're like me, you haven't forgotten prayer. You've just forgotten how to incorporate it into your life, and you have forgotten how important it is to what we do. Too often, if that's the truth, then we just use it as a necessity. Time to eat, let's pray. Time to take up offering, let's pray. We do prayer at the appropriate times, but are we people of prayer? And that's the issue that we need to get to. We have forgotten how important it is and how deficient we are without it. I want to take you to Mark, the 11th chapter. Jesus has just come into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. Remember all of that? We just did Easter not too long ago. Just paraded into town, the palm branches, everybody yelling and screaming. We know what happened at the end of that week. But Jesus comes off of this incredible event. Everybody's cheering. They're excited. Even the people who weren't sure, maybe kind of vacillating somewhere in the middle between whether they believe in him or not, they got caught up with the excitement. Everything was churning around Jesus' ministry. And then he goes to the temple. Mark the 11th chapter, verses 15 through 17. Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" I mean, listen, speaking of being a follower of Jesus, remember the series we did last fall? You know, the journey? You know, being in this discipleship thing. It was just so cool because here we are. The disciples are with him. And the next thing you know, Jesus turns into a madman. He goes into the temple. He's just crazy. Can you imagine? You're just going, we just had the highest point of our ministry 3 years into this thing. And Jesus goes in, and now he's just going crazy. Lance Witt wrote about that moment like this. He said, "Jesus marches in like he owns the place." And in parentheses, he says, and he does, but they just don't know it. He starts flipping over tables and grabbing people by the collar, saying they can't bring their merchandise through the temple. He gets into their faces and he tells them to get out. What happened to this meek and mild Jesus? Why was he so angry? His house was being misused for purposes other than what it was intended. That's why he was angry. It kind of puts a stark contrast on the importance of, oh yeah, church. What is it all about? My commitment to Christ, what's it all about? It's about prayer. Listen, I can only imagine that the temple at that point looked like a massive garage sale. People are all over the place. They got animals that are being sold. They got these money exchangers and everything. But the problem was the emphasis was more on buying and exchanging than it was on prayer. And it made Jesus mad. And we understand that he never sinned. So this was a very, very appropriate anger. So let's look on to this. You got to understand that the people that were doing this were providing a very legitimate service. A lot of them were coming from way out of town. They needed to be able to purchase an animal to be sacrificed in the temple. So these guys weren't doing anything bad or mean. It was actually legitimate. They had money exchangers there. They were often coming from a long way. Their currency was different than that there in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, if you paid the temple tax, it was required that you used coins that were minted in Jerusalem. So they set up a place to where you could exchange money. The problem was that they were putting a lot of surcharges on all of the stuff they were. They were getting a lot of profit. They were ripping each other off. That was the whole thing. And Jesus really got upset because they were there for profit and not prayer. I really don't know if the anger would have been there if it had been out in the street. I don't know. But I do know what this was happening inside the temple, and Jesus got pretty upset. These people were in the temple, but they forgot the very purpose of why the temple was built, and that was prayer. The heartbeat of God and the heartbeat of God's people is prayer. Jesus didn't say, this place should be a place of preaching, a place of teaching, or worship, or ministry, or great programs. He said, my house should be called a house of prayer. And we need to keep reminding that. So let me ask this question of all of us. If asked, to the people who know you best, would they say, they're a person of prayer? Does anybody know you for your prayers, for your prayer life? Now listen, before we get all convicted and feel condemned by that, before we're worried about how we size up with that, quit the comparison to just ask that question. Does anybody know you for your prayer? Because it tells you where the prayer emphasis is in your life. Is it an essential, or is it just something that you do? When you go out to eat, do they expect you to pray or whatever? When they see you in public settings? But no. What we're talking about is when they really need prayer, do they come to you? Do they think that you really believe in these prayers, or do you just have religious activities? Does this community think that Claremore Assembly of God is a place of prayer? Is this a house of prayer? Let me caution me and every one of us. All of the things that we are doing to the tune of well over $100,000 and remodeling this and doing some great things over here, and I'm excited about what's starting to hit over here. We're beginning to paint and redecorate all of these rooms for our kids, and we're going all around the halls, and there'll be new carpet. We'll have a hospitality bar. Way awesome. It's going to be fabulous. It's going to be new. It's going to smell new versus what smells like out there right now. It smells like construction. We got a big scissors lift out there. When it's all said and done, we're going to be so excited. But if it does not cause us to be people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and love this community and people of prayer, then you know what? We have prostituted the temple just like the money exchangers and those people selling merchandise. And we got to be so careful that we don't do that. Because it's easy to take the religious routines we have and make them feel like we're really doing something powerful for God. I want you to look at a couple of prayers in the Bible. Paul praying for the Ephesian church in the 3rd chapter, verses 14 and 21. Notice how different the prayers in the Bibles are than the prayers that we pray in church. Paul says, for this reason, I could just see him on his knees. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever. Amen. He is praying for the people. He is on his knees. His heart is broken for these people that he loves so much. He goes into Colossians and says this, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good and increasingly in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveys unto us the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sin. And God, forgive us, because most of our prayers are, God, I need this, and God, I want this, and God, take care of me, and God, provide for me, and God, watch over me, and God, hover over me, and God, give me your favor, instead of strengthening and emphasizing the very thing that was on the heart of Jesus. Why did he get mad in the temple? Because they weren't praying. Why does he get mad at us? Because we pray selfish prayers. We need to be the people that he loves. So let me ask you a very daunting question. How would you describe your prayer life for the last 3 months? Hey, I'm going back to square one where I was. I struggle with my prayer life. I feel convicted, powerfully convicted. I wish that I could tell you I am your example. But I'm not. But together, I believe that we can turn this place back into a place of prayer, to where that's what God wants us to do. Hey, listen, I hope every week these guys come up here and just come up with some awesome songs. Takes us to the third heaven. I hope that the music fits just right and they just make it. I hope that God will anoint me and help me to preach kind of the sermons that just stir your heart and take you someplace. But God says, listen, all of that's great and wonderful, but what I want you to be is a people of prayer, and I want this place to be a place of prayer. And how cool is it that we just heard from Jared, Rwanda, that's a long way away. He says, a place of prayer for all the nations. Wow. It goes far beyond that. So how do I recapture this practice and the importance of prayer in my life, Pastor Dave? How do I embrace it in the first place? Some of you are going, you know, I've never been able to kick it in. I know that I'm supposed to pray, and I pray over certain things, but I want it to be vibrant. I want it to be significant. I want it to make sense. Well, if you're like me, my life is full of activity. It's full of schedules and demands and busyness. You know, yours is too, correct? We're busy. We've never been busier in all of our life. We've never had more demands on our time in all of our life. Now, not just the specific demands of needing to, like, go out and make a job, raise kids, but, I mean, just the casual stuff, too. They're demand, demand, demand. But prayer places value on these things, and I struggle with these. It places value on just waiting on the Lord, seeking the Lord, listening to the Lord, letting Him help me discern the things that are around me and what He's doing in my life. That's a sharp contrast of the way that I live. Those kind of days, I don't have a whole lot of them, but God wants more. God wants me to have those more. I know that He does. I want to share two things with you that I think will help us. I don't have a three-step plan on how to improve your prayer life. I'm not going to ask you to sign a card that says, I'll get up every morning at 5. All of that stuff, that's something that God's going to have to work with you. We have a lot of great ideas, adjustment in schedule, priorities, all kinds of stuff. I just want to suggest a couple of things that I think really, really help. And number one is simply this. I think that we need to embrace a couple of new words in our life. The first one is solitude. Solitude. It simply means just being alone with our God. Just being alone with our God. Abraham did it. He spent an awful lot of alone time with God. Moses did it. Remember, Moses was up there. It was 7 days before God even spoke to him. He was up there on the mount with God. David did it. He spent a lot of quiet time. Our quiet time is always divulged with devotional work or reading something or reading scripture, writing in our journal. You know, just being with God is a very powerful component of our prayer life. Jesus did it. Remember, Jesus was in Capernaum. He had just healed everybody and their dog the day before. And then there's just lined up out there. What did Jesus do? I mean, He's got a big ministry day. What did He do? First thing He does is He sneaks away. And He just gets quiet and alone with His Father. When was the last time you just had that time when you just sat, if you will, with God? You just spent that time with Him. Listen, I know it's important to be alone with God. I really do. But I also feel the conflict. The conflict between who I am and who I want to be. There's this conflict. And part of it is assisted by the conviction that I have. Because you see, on the inside, I really want to connect with God. I want to spend time with Him. I want to reflect. I want to be quiet. I just want to look deep in my soul. I just want everything to slow down. You ever seen one of those movies where everything's going and then they just put it in slow motion and it just slows down? And you just feel comforted. Sometimes I just want to stop the world and get off. You see, the other side of me is this outside part of me. I live this fast-paced, frantic, noisy, shallow life. And it just keeps demanding and demanding and demanding. You know what? It just leaves me exhausted. I am just wore out. You know what? There's one thing to be just physically exhausted. I understand that. But most of us are mentally and spiritually exhausted to where we don't even know how to spend time with God. We just don't know how to do it. We're conditioned to be surrounded by things like noise and activity and a frantic pace. Are we not? Absolutely. So it's no wonder this silence and solitude escapes us. That we never have those times. Let me tell you about solitude. This is what it requires. It requires being present when I'd really like to be busy and going and doing something. You know, I've told the story before, but I'll never forget it. it was focused on the family, and they were interviewing people who had almost lost their marriage. And there's this one guy, he was a successful pastor, but he says, I remember when I was a youth pastor, we had this incredible youth ministry, 300 kids every Wednesday night. And he said, I came home just in time to get something to eat, change clothes, and head back to church. And my wife stops me at the door, and she says, honey, I need you to stay home tonight. He said, what? It's Wednesday night. He said, I just need you to stay home. He said, why? She goes, I just need you to hold my hand. And he said, I looked at my wife and said, wait a minute. You're asking me to sit here and wait, hold your hand, or go minister to 300 kids. And he said, I turned around and left it, walked out the door. He said, it was on that night that I almost lost my marriage. And what did she need? She just needed me to be there. Another thing is it demands that we just listen when we're so busy talking. When was the last time part of our prayer life was just listening to what God was going to say instead of telling him, you know what, why do we assume that God needs to know the things that he already knows? We need to just be able to listen. We need to understand that sometimes it requires us to just be quiet when all we want is noise. I'm going to tell you what, right now, I don't know if you're doing it not now, but many of you are already mentally going somewhere. You're on your phone right now. You're looking at something. You're checking something out. You're checked out. And listen, I'm not offended. This isn't about you're offending me. I'm just telling you, we're so prone, we're so conditioned that we're instantly and just constantly checking that thing. Any idle time, whether it's at a red light, which is a no-no, or whether it's sometime when you just got somebody, you pop that phone out because we have been trained. Technology is not helping you one bit. And you're busy checking up on everything. Stillness, when we should be really being still, we want to be active. Focusing on the internal instead of the external. Facing who we are instead of working hard on projecting to others who we think they want, or what we want them to think who we are. It's amazing. It's a facade that we have. Solitude is not just about a place. It's about taking time to reflect. It's about taking time to pray, taking time to think, and taking time to just listen. The other one is this, linger. That's not a word we like a whole lot. Lingering, if you will. It simply means this, to dwell in contemplation, thought, enjoyment. Not loitering. You know what loitering is? Loitering is senseless hanging around. Nobody likes it if you run a business and people are loitering outside your business. Okay? When we're talking about lingering, dwelling in contemplation, thought, or enjoyment. Have you ever found yourself just wanting more deep and slow instead of fast and shallow? So does God. Most of us are programmed to be doing something, taking on a task, starting another project, doing what's next on our list. We are so busy and quickly, so moving, so fast that God couldn't talk to us if we have to. I talked about this just the other day. I remember I said, you know what? Is it amazing how much you see at 10 miles an hour versus 75 miles an hour? Lingering demands that we just slow down a little bit and take in the moment and let God talk to us. So let me ask you this. Do you really want God to be as busy and as hurried as you are? Stop and think about it. Really? Do you want God to be that? You know, we get upset. We get upset about doctors, you know, and we have some medical professionals in here. We get upset if we go into this room. We have a desire to have our circumstances taken care of. We want attention. We want compassion. We want their physical attention. We want their professional experience. But, man, if they're just busy, they're in there, and they're talking, and they're moving on, and you could tell that we're just time to them, are you not offended? Absolutely. Why do we think that God would be any different? God just likes it when his children come to be with him. So instead of rushing off to the next thing that you think you have to do, why not just linger? Why not just linger? It's tough to do. Why not just stop? Why not just take a little time to think? Why not just take a little time to reflect? When was the last time you went into your kid's room and freaked them out by just laying on their bed, and after a few uncomfortable moments, they go, Mom, Dad, what's up? Hey, I just wanted to see how things are going. They will not ever be comfortable. You know why? Because you haven't done that in forever. I remember Craig was still 16 or 17, and it was really kind of cool because he would not go to sleep until Mom and I went in and told him good night and prayed with him and gave him a kiss. Well, I tried to get rid of that kiss thing when he was about 12. I was uncomfortable. But it was pretty cool that he wouldn't go to bed And I think that's why we got a great relationship today. Lingering. Why don't we just linger in prayer? Linger in life. Linger with each other. Well, listen, some of you knuckleheads, since we don't have church tonight, you're going to make up for it, and you're just going to hang out. Dear God. We're going to try to shut the place down, turn the lights off, and you're just going to be mingling right out here. Some of you do. That's mingling, not lingering. Okay? Mingling. Ding. Different. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Will you please partner with me and pray in the honest prayer of saying, God, we're talking about prayer today. And the sad thing is I have to start my prayer with an apology and a request for forgiveness for the neglect that I have obviously placed in prayer. And the forgiveness comes from, God, forgive me that my life has been so fast-paced, been so busy, that I just have so many other things to do. It's not only that I haven't scheduled it in my life, I haven't even planned to spend any time with you. And I don't plan to plan. Today, I think we just need some solitude, some time alone with Jesus. I think he would have been so pleased if he'd walked in there and there was these people just hanging out. I don't know what the structure of the temple was. I don't know if he was going there because there was a temple service, if you will, that was going to start in a few minutes or whatever. I didn't know if he was going to attend and needed some things that were going to happen, you know. But I think it would have been really cool if he had just walked in and there were all these people. Yeah, you know, I'm praying with these kids, you know, before church. I don't know if they like it or not. It's kind of a peer pressure thing. I don't know if they like to be seen with a 58-year-old near-dead pastor up here praying. But I'm going to keep doing it, whether they like it or not. This is that one part of the Sunday where I just get to crawl up in their bed and they go, really? Can we get this over with? I don't know. I'm lingering. Here's the challenge that you and I have. It's noon. You're already programmed to get out of here. You're programmed, I got to get places. Some of you have schedules. I understand that. You have work or you have people you're meeting. I understand that. Nobody's going to be offended when you walk out the door because some of you are. And that's okay. Some of you just need to ask yourself, God, do you want me to just linger a little bit? Not so you can just hang around or to appease the pastor in the way he ended the service, but because it's been a while. And you need to practice that. It's not going to happen because we decided to talk about solitude and lingering one day. It's something we're going to have to practice. But the application really won't be here at all. It'll be the next time you're at home. And when you have some dead time, you'd rather watch Criminal Minds or Modern Family, or watch the news, because you just have some dead time. I say we need to think in terms of maybe this is a great time to pray. Great time to be alone with God. Great time to just hang out, see what he's got to say. Father, I pray that you will anoint the next few moments. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to worship. Some of us are going to stand. Some of us are going to just remain in our pew. Some of us are going to literally be compelled to just leave their pews and come and just be in this altar, standing or sitting, kneeling. But we just need to spend some time with you. So, Lord, I just pray that you would just give this precious time. Father, we're not even going to give an allocation. We're not going to allot a certain amount of time. We just need to spend some time with you. Will you please reward us by telling us how much you love us, how much you care for us? Remind us that even though we're busy, you always have time for us. Help us to make time for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you all stand with us, please?